No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Lord, we thank you that your words will live and abide forever. In fact, Jesus said that heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would never pass away. And so we ask that this living word would now animate our minds, our souls, our consciences, and guide us into the paths of peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, normally, when we meet together for New Year's Eve, I find myself scrambling through the Bible, looking here and there to try and find an appropriate text for the New Year's season. And then I came to our regular study in the book of Luke and what I normally would have been speaking about on Sunday. And as I read these verses, I realized that in these three verses, there is good advice for the new year. And interestingly, it falls into three sections covering each of the three verses. In verse 16, in that one that I just read to you, I suggest that what Jesus is telling his people is that we must be what we are supposed to be. Jesus, of course, said that he was and is the light of the world. Any illumination that is reflected in the lives of his people ultimately comes from himself. But Jesus also said that we, those who are named by his name, we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And the lesson of this one verse is that light is supposed to be seen. I think increasingly in America, religion is viewed as essentially a privatized experience. My relationship to God, or non-relationship, as the case may be, is my own business. It simply is something that is known between God and myself, and no one else should be bothered about it at all. That is not the way Jesus sees Christian commitment. If I have professed faith in Jesus, I am no longer in reality, in fact, a private person. There may be private dimensions to my life, but in the totality of who I am not a private person. I am simply another member of the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, Jesus has said that the members of his body should first of all profess their faith in him. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, he asks his people to be baptized, to be placed in water, in and through the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to be marked in our bodies with the mark of Jesus. And that is a profession of faith and an act of participation in a sacrament, which is always to be done publicly, whether it's a small group within a family unit, ideally before the congregation of God's people. What we will do in a few moments is a public act of communion, communion with one another and communion with the Lord Jesus himself. Hear his words. This is my body. This do in remembrance of me. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me. But it's not just in our profession of faith, it's not just in our baptism, it's not just in our communion with one another, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Our whole lives are to shine for him. I remember in Sunday school, this chorus that we were taught. And it's interesting how little courses that one learns in Sunday school as a very young child, the words stay with you. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then we were taught little hand motions. Put it under a bushel? No. Put it under a bushel? No. This little light of mine, I am going to let it shine. So what does it mean to shine for Jesus, to be the light of the world, reflecting his light? Well, again, I go to the words of Jesus, taken from the Sermon on the Mount, the very words in which he tells us that we are the light of the world. And as we illustrate him in our actions, people see him and glorify our Father in heaven. How does Jesus put it? So that people may see your good works. The light is the good that Christians do, and the glory goes to God in heaven. So being the light of the world isn't at one level a complete mystery. It's doing the right thing for Jesus and in his name. But a second dimension to being the light of the world is that light exposes the reality of darkness. You remember in John chapter 1, the darkness could not overcome or overtake the Word who is light. And so not only positively do our good works illuminate the reality of our Christian profession, but in what we profess, what we actually believe, we are to expose to the light the darkness of the world in which we live. I've said this many times, but perhaps at the end of one year, in the beginning of another, it won't hurt to say it again. We now live in a Western culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to biblical, historic Christianity. I see nothing in either the liberal church nor the state that is becoming more friendly to biblical and historic Christianity. In fact, it is exactly the opposite. And so the other thing that I think the church is being called upon to do, to be light in the darkness, is to hold firmly, tenaciously, and uncompromisingly the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Every Sunday, we say together the Apostles' Creed, which is as good as we're going to get of a summary, a condensed summary of what people must believe in order to be saved, to be children of God. And because we say it every Sunday, because I'm sure many of us have memorized it, we probably say that profession and make that confession of faith sometimes without even thinking about it. But I would encourage you this coming Sunday, when we again, as a body, articulate the Apostles' Creed, think about every phrase. Just think about it. And we should ask ourselves the question, as I'm saying these phrases, is this what I truly believe? Is this the sum and substance of what God has delivered, of the revelation of himself to the world, to the church, and on which I stake my physical and spiritual life? If we can say yes to that, this is my faith, even using the words of Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. If we can say that honestly, then I think what God is calling us to do in 2015 and for the rest of our lives is to stay standing on that foundation. No compromise, no ambiguity. And so, to be the light for Jesus, do good. Do what you know he wants us to do. And hold for life and right through death the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what it means to be the light of the world. Secondly, in verse 17, I think Jesus is encouraging us to live honestly. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. This is a teaching that Jesus articulates on more than one occasion. And I think the ultimate reference is to what's going to happen to all of us on Judgment Day. There is a great deal in all of our lives that we want no one else to know about. And quite frankly, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, because too much exposure, too much intimate knowledge of one another is often used to abuse and to hurt one another. Sometimes even believers cannot be trusted with too much information because of how we can use it to hurt one another, or to blackmail one another, or to terrify one another, or abuse one another. However, there is one before we will have to stand, who knows it all already, who will ask us to give an account, the Bible tells us, of even every idle word that we have said, but who will assess every human being, believers and unbelievers, with absolute fairness, absolute justice, and in the case of his people, infinite grace and complete forgiveness. Absolute honesty in the sense of total exposure probably should wait until Judgment Day. But I think this verse should at least encourage us to live honestly in this sense. And Jesus, again, is very helpful when he tells us, let your yes mean yes, and let your no mean no. Say nothing and do nothing that is not an honest reflection of what is in our hearts, reminding ourselves that someday, when we see him, this measured honesty that I think is called for in Christian interaction as well as Christian interaction with the world. Speak honestly. Live honestly. that the most honest living we can do here, the most honest speaking we can do here, is just a prologue to the complete honesty and exposure that awaits all human beings on Judgment Day. Live honestly. Shine brightly. But then lastly, in verse 18, I think Jesus is telling us to live expectantly. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. Isn't that interesting? What is he telling us? I think he's saying that if we use what we do have from him, every gift, every grace, the sanctuary we worship in, the grounds that we take care of, the Christian education building that functions as a social as well as an educational center, everything that we have in connection with the life and witness of this church is something that he has given. And what he's saying here is that if we use wisely and to the glory of God what we do have from him, more will be given. More wisdom, more insight, more growth. Yes, even more resources to do what God is asking us to do. Quite rightly, in these days of diminishing Christian witness and effectiveness in America, we have not escaped the hazards of this shift in the culture. Even within our own presbytery, in my time amongst you, several churches have closed, and others are on the edge of closing. Attendances are down. Congregations are aging. All of these signs of diminishment are all around us. The church is growing exponentially, not in America, but exponentially in Africa. We tend to think that what's happening in the West is essentially what's happening in the world. But God is doing amazing things in places we have not even heard of. And yet, even in these days of diminishment in terms of Christian effectiveness and Christian witness, there are still many things that we have from God. I've already mentioned them. Most precious of all is himself and the good news of the gospel. We have it. And if we hold on to it, the promise here is that we will have more. This is called walking by faith, walking by trust, and not by sight. In order to know what God is really doing in the minds and hearts of people, we don't necessarily just look at church attendance or income or the condition of one's property. We look at the dynamic that is animating the lives of his people. Are they the light of the world? Are they living honestly? If so, then that is what they have from God, and to hold on to it is the promise that he will also give us more, more, and more. But Jesus closes with a warning, and he basically is saying that there will be amongst those who are named by his name, those who think they have from God the real thing, but they don't. People may kid themselves that they really are receiving from God and living from God, but in reality, they are empty. I would probably put this verse, this part of the verse anyway, that's a warning, under the rubric of nominal Christianity. The church, unfortunately, both in the past, in the present, and into the future, even in these days of diminishment and increasing indifference, if not overt hostility, to biblical and historic Christianity, even in diminishment, there will be those who are of us, but who are not truly with us. People who have the appearance of genuine Christian commitment, but it is no more than a show. And what Jesus warns about is that we can even deceive ourselves. From the one who has not, even what he thinks that he or she has from God will be taken away. In other words, for those who think they are his, but in reality are not, someday the loss for them will be total and complete. It's interesting in Jesus' teaching about the last judgment. He describes those who really are his, and as here in this text, they prove they are his by the lives they lead. They visit the sick. They go to the prisons. They clothe the naked. They feed the hungry. And when Jesus says, "You're real, you're genuine, come now into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth," they're actually surprised. When did we do all these things? And then there's another group. And we're told on Judgment Day, they are not in the kingdom. And they're shocked. When did we not do all those good things? And Jesus says to them, "If you didn't do them, to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did not do it for me. Depart from me. I never knew you." They thought they knew him, but he didn't know them. So what's the lesson for all of us? Be real. Just be real. Be content with nothing less than a genuine confession of faith in the Lord of glory, and be content with nothing less in our lives than growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. To shine for him, to live honestly for him, and to live expectantly for him is the mark of Christian authenticity. And so the new year is nothing that we should be afraid of, as long as we reflect him in spirit and in truth. Amen.